We appreciate all that you said and all your kindness to us. We want to thank you very, very much and to wish upon you the Lord's richest blessing. I want to say a special word of gratitude to our mutual good friend, our brother Claude. He's a wonderful director, don't you think so? He's been great this week. He's done a great deal for me. In fact, he came for me to Harrisburg Airport, and we weren't there on Monday morning, as you know. We were diverted to Allentown Airport because of the fog here, and he had to wait around and hang around for 3 or 4 hours waiting for us. He didn't complain to us, and I'm sure he didn't complain at all, and he brought us here safely. And we're so grateful to all that he's been for us during this week, and to all others, Brother Clint and the kitchen staff and all who have made this week so beneficial to us all. I trust the Lord has blessed you as he has blessed us. And I trust you'll have adjourning mercies as you go home. Remember, the roads are wet, and I hope you'll take it carefully, as our brother Claude has reminded you. And remember, periodically in the road there are little signs that say 55 or whatever. That's the speed limit you're supposed to keep to. Because you're Christians, you have no right to exceed the speed limit. You know the story of the minister who was stopped by the officer because he was exceeding the speed limit. And the minister says, "Well, I'm in the Lord's work." And the officer says, "Well, I read the same Bible as you. And it says, go out into the highways and bring them in." And that's exactly what I'm doing. I trust you won't meet the officers today. Let's open our Bibles again for the last time this week in John 17. Last time together. I hope you'll read it again this week before you go home, or when you go home, and learn its great truth. We've come to the last three verses of this great chapter, and these closing verses are very special to all of us. Let's read the last three verses, beginning at verse 24. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And the Lord will bless to us these lovely verses to our eternal good. Let's bow again and ask his guidance as we ponder these truths together. O God, our Father, as we have come to this last session together, we recognize that we still need thy blessing and thy presence. We still need the guidance of thy Spirit. We still need our eyes to be fixed on the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we come to the end of this great prayer, that thou wilt open its truths to us and enlighten our eyes concerning them. We commit ourselves to thee and pray thy continued blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just as many great pieces of music come to a tremendous climactic crescendo, so this chapter does in these verses that we have read together. And as in the case of many pieces of music, sometimes in the closing sections and notes of the music, there's a repetition of some of the chords and some of the melodies that have been carried through that piece of music. So in this passage, in these last few verses, there seem to be a gathering together of some of the great truths that we have been thinking of during the whole of this week as we have thought of this great chapter together. As we look at these closing verses, I believe it's important that every word is significant, and that we should dwell on their meaning. We're not going to dwell on every word individually, but there are some words that seem to be of special significance, and we're going to look at these words separately as we study this passage, so as to not miss the truths that it contains. I want you to notice 10 words that we're going to look at. Let's look at verse 24. Father, I will. I will. That's the first word we're going to look at. And then that they also whom thou hast given me. And it goes on to say the glory which thou hast given me. The word given. We've seen it already. Let's look at it again. And then the third word is the word glory. The glory which thou hast given me. And then the word love. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Coming into verse 25, we have again, as we have noticed 6 times in this prayer, Father, O righteous Father. And then the word world. The world hath not known thee. And then the word know. I have known thee. These have known that thou hast sent me. Coming into verse 26, we have the word name. I have declared unto them thy name. And also the word I have declared thy name. And finally, not a word, but a little phrase that concludes and finalizes this prayer. I in them. These are all very wonderful truths. Let's briefly look at each together. We've studied some together, but let's remind ourselves of the great truth. First of all, let's look at that word, the third word in verse 24. Father, I will. I will. In just an hour or two, the Lord Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the presence of some of his disciples, he was going to be there. And then he was going to leave them for a little and come back again. And as he left them, he prayed 3 times this prayer, as recorded by Mark in his Gospel. Lord, if thou... He prayed, if it be possible, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Not what I will. You see, as it came to his suffering and his trial and his anguish on Calvary, he submitted totally to the will of the Father. Of course, he submitted totally here. But here he expresses on behalf of his own his wish, his desire, his determination. And he said, I will. You remember at the beginning of his public ministry, we read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, about a leper who came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord answered, I will be thou clean. When it meant the blessing and healing and comfort of some of his people, some of his creatures, he said, I will. When it meant his own suffering and agony that was necessary, he said, not as I will. And here he says, I will. And he has a very special prayer for us, a very special desire. Campbell Morgan, commenting on this word, I will, says it's not just a desire, it's a determination. The Lord is expressing his will as he speaks to his Father. I will. And he has a desire for every one of his people. For the disciples that were with him then, and for the disciples down through the centuries. And that's the desire that he expresses here. He was the one who ever delighted to do the Father's will. And now he was expressing his will to the Father. And when he expresses his will to the Father, we can be sure that the Father will accomplish that will. As we saw in connection with his prayer for our preservation, the Father is certainly going to keep those whom he has given to the Son. He's going to answer that prayer. Now let's look at the second word. I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Over and over again in this great prayer, the Lord speaks about gifts. We notice that at the beginning of our studies. He spoke about the gifts of the Father to the Son, and he spoke about the gifts that he was giving to his disciples. Here in this verse are 2 of the gifts that we notice that the Father has given to the Son. First of all, the gifts of the name that thou hast given me. 7 times over, and this is the 7th time, I believe, that the Lord Jesus mentions these men, those whom thou hast given me. Let me remind you again what we have seen, that you and I are love gifts from the Father to the Son. In his infinite love, the Father has given to the Son the gifts of his disciples. And you and I belong to that group of the men that God has given to his Son. We are love gifts. As we have been singing together in these past couple of days, that we belong to him, that we were chosen by the Father, that we were purchased by the Son, we were sealed by the Spirit, and we are his very own for time and for all eternity. Gifts given by the Father to the Son. Let's go forward in our journey today with that thought, that we are the love gifts of the Father to the Son. But there's another gift that's mentioned here. He says that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me. The glory which thou hast given me. And that brings us to the third word of this these verses, and that is the word glory. Glory. And this is the fifth petition that the Lord makes in this prayer. You remember the first four petitions? He prays for the preservation of his own, that the Father will keep them through his own name, whom thou hast given me. He prays for the unification of his own, that they may be one as we are. He prays for the sanctification of his own. Sanctify them through thy truth, that they may be one. He prays for the protection of his own. Keep them from the evil one. And finally, the fifth great blessing he prays for his own is the glorification of his own. Notice what he says. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Two great desires for us for the future. They're not accomplished yet, but we can be sure that just as the Lord has asked them, so they will be finally accomplished. I'm sure most of you probably knew Mr. Peter Pell, great preacher and a great teacher of the Word of God. I remember when Mr. Peter Pell was in our assembly, he told a story. I don't know all the details of the story now, the people who were involved, but it was about three early brethren who were discussing together the glorious prospect that was in view. And they said to one another, well, what are you specially looking forward to? The first one says, well, I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord, to seeing the one who died for me, to looking on his lovely face, to seeing him in all his beauty. The second one said, well, that's a very, very wonderful prospect, to look forward to seeing him. But I'm really looking forward to being with him, to being with him forever. The third one said, well, these are both very wonderful prospects we have in view, but the thing I'm looking forward to very specially is to being like him. All these things are going to happen to us all. We're going to see him, we're going to be with him, and we're going to be like him forever and ever. And in this verse, the Lord Jesus has picked out two of these blessed prospects, and he's given them to his disciples. He says, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. For 3 years he had been with them. He had stayed with them. In his public ministry, he had taken them along with him. He had been with them where he was on earth. And he said that two or three times in the discourse that we have in the preceding three chapters. He said, for example, in John 14 and 25, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. In John chapter 15 and 27, he said, ye have been with me from the beginning. That's the beginning of his ministry. John 16 and 4, he said, these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now he is not going to be with them in bodily form. He was going to be taken through a cross to be taken to the Father's right hand. He was not going to be with them. Of course, he left provision for them in his absence. He left the Comforter who was going to be with them forever and in them. He said that in John chapter 14. He made that provision for them. And as a matter of fact, he himself promised, as he left them at a later date, he said, lo, I am with you always. But in bodily presence, he was in heaven. He was going to be with them in spirit during their sojourn on earth, but in bodily presence, he was going to be in heaven. And so he presented them this wonderful prospect, that you may be with me where I am. He had come to be with us in our home, with the disciples in their home as they lived on earth. And he said, I'm going to take you to my home to be with me where I am. And these precious words, where I am. He had used these words before. He had used these words to the religious leaders of the Jews when he said, where I am, ye cannot come. John chapter 7, 34. Where I am, ye cannot come. But earlier on in this evening, he had said these words to his disciples. And he said, I go to my Father, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come, go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He had come to their home. He had made a home for them up, and he has made a home for them up in heaven, so that he could come and take us to be in his home. Where I am, we're going to be with him. But we're not only going to be with him, we're going to see him, and we're going to see him in all his glory. Let's read what it says, that they may behold my glory. We're going to see him as he is. So John, the writer of this great gospel, as he begins this gospel, he says, we beheld his glory. What a wonderful privilege that was. In the conference Bible conference grounds at Guelph, Ontario, some of you may have been there. I don't know whether that's a bad word to speak at Greenwood, I trust not. We're all in the same business. It's a blessing to be with the Lord's people in any Bible conference ground. But going out the Bible conference grounds, if you're driving your car or walking through the driveway, you'll find at the side of the road a sign that says, we beheld his glory. I trust that each one of us, as we have come this week to Greenwood Hills, can say that. We beheld his glory. We've had many wonderful privileges, the privilege of fellowship with one another, the singing of the praises of the Lord. But I hope supremely, as we've been here, we have beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The day is coming when we too, with John, who had beheld his glory, the glory of his earthly sojourn, we are going to behold his glory, the glory that the Father has given him. I'm not sure what all that involves. There are many aspects, as we've seen, to the glory of the Lord. And I'm not sure what all this involves, but I'm sure he will be there in all his glory. And we'll behold his glory. The glory of his person. The glory of his moral being. The glory that he has acquired as a result of his work in Calvary. The glory of his position as supreme Lord and Sovereign. We shall behold his glory. And that's a wonderful prospect that lies ahead of us. And it may be very soon that we'll be caught up into his presence. We'll see his face and we'll behold his glory. That's a glorious and blessed prospect that each one of us has as we look forward to that coming day. And then there's another word in this verse that's very significant. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In fact, the word love is a word that seems to come up frequently in these last few verses, in verse 23, in verse 24, in verse 26. It's a characteristic of these verses. As a matter of fact, the word love is a key word of John's writings. It's especially a key word of his gospel. It's a key word of his first epistle, and it goes right on into the book of Revelation. The word for love here is the word agape. It's that love that the Father has for the Son. The word that the love that the Son has for his disciples, and the love that we should have for the Son and the Father and for one another. The agape love, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This was an eternal love. It dated back to a past eternity, and it's an eternal love, and it goes on for all eternity future. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The love of the Father for the Son. But let's take our eyes back to verse 23 for a moment. And that the world, at the end of the verse, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, he not only spoke about the Father's love for himself, But he spoke about his Father's love for us. We are his love gifts, and the Father has loved us. And notice how the Father has loved us, as thou hast loved me. He loves us as he has loved the Son. And he has loved the Son from the foundation of the world, so I believe he has loved us from the foundation of the world. The love that the Father has for us is an eternal love. As he said to his people of old, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that's the kind of love that the Father has for us, an everlasting love, eternal, so dear, so very dear to God. Dearer we cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. He loves us with an everlasting love. And let's notice verse 26 at the end of the verse, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in thee. I can't comprehend that. It's not simply that the love may be bestowed upon us or may be realized by us, but it may be possessed by us, that it may be in us, that the love wherewith he loves the Son may be in us day by day, shed abroad in our hearts, Paul says in Romans 5, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And that love that he loves his Son is the love that he has bestowed upon us and that he has given to us and that he has given for our possession. It's in us day by day. And if it's in us, then we should display it to others as the Lord Jesus displayed that love to others. May the Lord help us to manifest that love to those with whom we come in contact. And so we come on to verse 25, and we read again this lovely title, O Righteous Father. 6 times in this prayer, over 120 times in this gospel, the Lord Jesus uses this title of the Father, O Righteous Father. He's praying to the Father, and as we've noticed, there are at least 3 different ways in which he prays to the Father. Beginning of the chapter, he says, Father, the hour is come. And then when he speaks about his own and their needs and his desires for them, he says, Holy Father, for we are to be holy as he is holy. And as he turns his attention to the world which he's doing in this verse, he says, Righteous Father, Righteous Father. And so this is the title that he gives to his Father here, O Righteous Father. And let's notice the next word, the world has not known thee. We've noticed that this word world occurs, I think, 19 times in this chapter. 19 times. And it has different meanings. It's always the same word in the Greek. It's the word cosmos. It's not the word aeon, which is an age. It's the word cosmos. And it means different things. I guess that when we use the word world, it means different things. We sometimes use the word world in relation to the universe, or in relation to the earth, or in relation to the world of mankind. All the world knows. We sometimes use it in relation to the earth. And so in this great prayer, it's been used in relation to the universe. That's what it is in verse 24, as in verse 5. Before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says, before the world was. He was the creator of the world. But before he created the world, the Father loved him. And he had that glory with the Father before the world was. So there's the universe. But here in verse 25, of course, it's the other meaning of the world that we've seen several times in this chapter, and that you could see several times in the preceding chapters. This is that world, that hostile world system, that's in the control of the evil one. The devil himself, the world lieth in the wicked one, said John at the end of his first epistle, in the devil himself. He's in control of it. And it's opposed to God. It's opposed to God's Son. It's opposed to God's people. It's opposed to God's Word. And he says, the world hath not known thee. That is the people that are involved in this system hostile to the Lord and to his Word. The world hath not known thee. The world has never known the Lord, and it has never appreciated the Word of God, and it has never known the people of God. He said, if it had loved me, it would love you. But it hated our Lord, and so it has hated us. The last words that are recorded
that
the Lord Jesus spoke before this prayer in verse 33 of the previous chapter. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Where's the source of peace in a world that's at war and where there's tribulation? Well, the Lord Jesus said, "In me ye shall have peace." Phrase that's common and characteristic of these chapters. As we abide in him and stay close to him and live near to him and dwell in him day by day, in me we can have peace in a world that's opposed to us, in which we shall have a tribulation. Let's notice finally in verse 26 the other words that are presented here. Thy name. It's just a revision and a review of what we've already seen. We already noticed thy name in verse 6. The name of God, of course, includes all the nature of God. It's not simply what God is called. There are many wonderful names of God that we read up in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can make a collection of these names. My father, who wrote a couple of books, three books on 1,200 notes, quotes, and anecdotes. I know some of you have that. He wrote another 1,200 more notes, quotes, and anecdotes along the same line. He wrote 1,200 scripture outlines. And then one time when he was with us in Canada, he was in the process of collecting and writing about 1,200 names of God in the Bible, applied to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he was sure he has had 1,200 names of God. I was home in Britain, at his home, sometime later, and I said, "What's about that book, the 1,200 names of God?" And he said, "Well, I got the names, but I discovered that there were several other people had written about the names of God before me, and so I haven't written a book. And I'm really sorry he didn't write that book. I'm sure it would have been original, but he didn't write it." But he could find 1,200 names of God. And it's wonderful to think of the names of God. Here the Lord Jesus says, "I have declared unto them thy name." That name that includes all the characteristics and all the glories and all the essentials of God's being. He's declared it unto us. He's manifested it to his disciples by his works, by his words, by his ways, by his walk. And he has also declared it to his disciples. In these chapters, he had declared the name. And I suspect that particularly he was thinking of the name of Father, which he had revealed to his disciples, and he has revealed it to us. And we have been brought into association with him. We don't only know him as our God, but we know him as our Father. He said, "I go unto my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." And he's known to us as the Father. And then not only the word name, but the word declare. That word declare means to make known. Earlier in the chapters, not this chapter, but a previous chapter, he said, "All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." That's the word that's used here. I have made known the name of my Father. And he had made it known to his disciples, and he has declared it to us. So we come to the last phrase of the chapter. And what a wonderful phrase that is. The phrase, "I in them." That's how the Lord ends his prayer. On that high note, "I in them." He has spoken about the love of the Father being in them. And he concludes with this great phrase. Just in our language, seven little letters. "I in them." And that's a true phrase. He is in his disciples that were there. And he is in us as we live many centuries later. We can say, "Christ liveth in me." Nevertheless, Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I in them. I remember Mr. Ernest Wilson speaking in my hearing and saying that he was surprised that it hadn't come to his attention earlier in life, but only recently he had discovered from a verse in John chapter 14 that it's not only the Spirit of God that lives within every believer, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have all come to take up their dwelling in us. And the Lord could say, I in them. And we can be sure He's never going to leave us. He's in us. He's with us. He's by our side. He's over us. He's protecting us. And thank God, day by day, He's in us. And as you set out on your journey today, and in your service for Him, wherever you are, in your home, or wherever you go, you can go with this thought that comes at the end of this great prayer. I in them. May the Lord hallow and sanctify and bless these sacred words to every one of our hearts. And may He bless you all as you set out today to your homeward, on your homeward journey, for His glory and for your good. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these precious thoughts that are contained in Thy holy word, and that were uttered in prayer by our Lord Jesus as He anticipated Calvary with all its sorrow. We thank Thee that He's now in the glory, but we thank Thee that He's still praying. He intercedes for us as our great High Priest, and we thank Thee that He is also our Advocate. We have an Advocate within the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we thank Thee for the great provision that Thou hast made for every one of us. We pray Thy blessing upon us all. We thank Thee for the fellowship of saints, for the joy of being together, for the happy memories we'll take homeward of this time spent with one another here at Greenwood Hills. We thank Thee for this conference grounds and for everyone who has responsibilities relating to these grounds. We thank Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon them as Thou hast blessed them in the past. So wilt Thou continue to bless this ground for the glory of Thy name. Now take us into Thy hand. Grant us journeying mercies. And in the days that lie ahead, we pray that Thou wilt help us to appreciate more and more the Lord Jesus and to all His glory. Grant us Thy blessing as we go together, as we go away from one another. We pray that Thou wilt be with us and keep us until we meet again. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.